I had to be in Oklahoma City yesterday and couldn't be here yesterday morning. So on my way home, I called Diane and said, well, how was the day? And she just could not say enough about how wonderful it was yesterday morning working with the mobile food pantry and all the great people that we were able to help working together with personnel from Carroll Bank and Trust. Isn't that just a wonderful thing to be part of? It really, really is. The last one we had was a delight. We've got another one planned coming up shortly, so keep that in mind. It's just a great way that we can be a blessing to other individuals in this great county of Carroll County, Tennessee. Shouts go out to Robin and to Michelle and to the great work that they do and kind of behind the scenes getting all of that together and organized and making it all flow so smoothly. We love you and appreciate you for your help, and thank everyone for being part of that great day. Are you ready to sing that wonderful song that we're thinking about all year long? Now you're going to have to sing to kind of drown me out, but are you ready? Jesus loves me. Here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Now I want you to help me here with the lyrics themselves, and let's remind ourselves of something. I'll start, and when I quit, I want you to give me the next phrase. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible what? Tells me so. Did you know that actually the Bible tells me that Jesus loves me, but it only tells me one time. Only one verse in all of the Bible actually comes right out and says, Jesus loved us. I find that incredible. Do you question Jesus' love for you, yes or no? Well, you read all the way through the Old Testament that God was going to be sending Jesus and He was willing to come. You read throughout the New Testament that Jesus did come, and when He lived perfectly and died for you and me. And because of what He did, we don't question His feelings for us. Still, only one time in the Bible does the Bible actually tell us that Jesus loves us. Where would that be? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to spend some time with verse 5 and the verse following, verse 6. This is the only time in all of the Bible God actually says Jesus loved us. Let's read Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 to get the flow of thought. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, here it is, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful passage. Now it's verse 5 that's the passage that says Jesus actually loved us. I find this passage, the fact that this is where we read of Jesus loving us, I find that fascinating. And I find it fascinating for three reasons. First of all, the location of the thought. It's in the last book of the Bible. I read Genesis chapter 1, and I have to read all the way through the Bible before God ever tells me, in direct words, hey, Jesus loves you. It is as if the Holy Spirit, when you think about that location, it's like the Holy Spirit is implicitly saying, if you forget everything else that you've been reading, remember this. At the last of this book, remember this. Jesus loves you. Also, when I think about the location of this phrase, it's not only in the last book of the Bible, it's in the first part of the last book. Revelation's a tough book, isn't it? Amen? All those figures and symbols. I read about a red dragon chasing after a woman and a little baby boy. Why? What does that mean? I read about all these beasts with seven heads and different horns, and what does all that mean? But when I read about Jesus' love in the last book of the Bible, hey, it's in the first part of the book, and that's the easy part. That's the part that tells me where John is on the island of Patmos, why he's there, the tribulation that he's experiencing, and who he is with. He's with Jesus, and what Jesus wants him to do. Write for me some things to the seven churches of Asia. That's the easy part of the book. And it's in that easy part of the last book of the Bible that God says, hey, Jesus loves you. That fascinates me. I'm fascinated by this phrase and where it's located also because of the descriptions that are given to Jesus in this reading. Now, if you're like me, you'll read over the Bible several times. You do it casually, and some things miss your attention. So let's go back. Because there are two things that are said about Jesus in this reading that we might miss. I did. First of all, note the place that Jesus has in the Godhead. It's mentioned right here. This is one of those rare passages in the Bible where every member of the Holy Trinity is mentioned. Go back to verse 4. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. You keep reading the chapter, that's a reference to God the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne. You keep reading throughout the book, and that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ. I have the Father, I have the Spirit, and I have the Son, all mentioned right here in the passage that tells me Jesus loves me. That's remarkable. But also His personality is referenced in the descriptions of Jesus. He's called in verse 5, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's called the faithful witness. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. Jesus is a man of integrity. He's faithful. He's called the firstborn from the dead. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 calls Him the firstborn of many brethren. And then He's called ruler over all the kings of the earth. He's faithful. He's first. He's famous. He's the ruler over everybody. Now think about the emperors of days gone by. There was the emperors of the Babylonian captivity, say Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar. There's the emperors of the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius and Cyrus and Xerxes and Artaxerxes. And think about that great ruler over the Grecian Empire. What was his name? Alexander the Great. And think about all those string of emperors of the Roman Empire, not the least of which would have been the first one. Why, he was so great in the people's eyes, they changed his name from Octavius to Augustus, the August One. But Jesus was the ruler over every one of them. Think about the great presidents that we've had in the United States of America. Think about the presidents that have ruled over this nation in your lifetime. In my lifetime, I can think about men like Truman. I can think about Eisenhower, Kennedy, Nixon, Johnson. Who was after Johnson? You remember? Who? Nixon. Was Nixon after Johnson? Nixon. And then after Nixon was who? Ford. And then after Ford was who? Okay, so I'm at your lifetime now. So you're remembering now. Jesus ruled over every one of them. Remember Anwar Sadat? Anybody remember Anwar Sadat? Jesus was the ruler over Anwar Sadat. Do you remember King Hussein of Jordan? Do you remember Saddam Hussein? Jesus was the ruler over every one of them. Do you remember a man named Adolf? What was his last name? Jesus was the ruler over that man. Look how Jesus is described in this passage. He's first to be raised from the dead to not die again. He's faithful. You can count on anything that he said. And he's famous. He is ruler over all the kings. Let's just use the Holy Spirit's words. He is the King of and Lord of. That's Jesus. Look how he's described. So first of all, the location of our passage of interest. Second, the descriptions of Jesus in our passage of interest. And the third thing that just I find intriguing would be the selection of words the Holy Spirit used when he said, Jesus loved us. The Holy Spirit did not use the word storgeo, that Greek word for love, talking about the love of a family, more relational in nature. The Holy Spirit did not use the word phileo, the love that is shared between best friends, an emotional kind of love. The Holy Spirit used the word agapao, agape. And that's the love that wants what's best for the one that's loved. It's more logical in nature. Watch that now. In our passage of interest, the Holy Spirit says, Jesus loves you, not with the love of your older brother, although he is that. Jesus loves you not as your best friend, although he should be that. This passage says Jesus loves you with a logical kind of love. Because you see, this logical kind of love, listen to me, it does stuff. When you agapao, when you love somebody with a logical love, you do things because of those feelings. Help me. For God so loved the world that He... You see, God loved and God did something because He loved. He gave. The word for love there is agapao. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is the love chapter of the Bible. And it says, love, agape, this same kind of love, agape suffers long and is kind, envies not. And so the list goes. This logical love does stuff. So in the last book of the Bible, in the first part of the last book of the Bible, the easy part,
Jesus is set before us as a member of the Holy Trinity, the Godhead, and as a member of the Trinity who is faithful, you can rely on what he says, who's the first to be raised from the dead to not die again, and who's famous over all of the kings, and he loves me with a love that does stuff, does something for me. So, let's think just a little bit about what Jesus does for us because he loves us. I'm going to ask you to look down at your Bible again. If you like to mark in your Bible somehow, mark the word us as you find it in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved, mark it, us, and now washed, mark it, us from our sins in his own blood, and has made, mark it, us kings and priests to his God and Father. Now watch the appearance of the word us. First of all, he loved us. But now go back and see what he did with this logical love that does something. Two things. First of all, our passage says he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Could we spend a little time with that? First of all, this passage tells me that Jesus loves me and washed me. Now, I went back to check. I was really curious. And by and large, the word washed is used in the New Testament to carry out the idea of my being made clean before God. Now, if you wish, you can follow with me in your Bibles or just in your mind, but I want you to think about these verses. Are you listening? I want you to think about these verses. They really, really have an impact on how we should see ourselves and where we are with God. Here's the first one. Acts 22, verse 16. Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, when you're reading that passage, actually, you're reading a passage that sets before us two commands. Arise and, command number one, be baptized. That's not an option, folks. In the original language, it comes in a verb form that means you are commanded to be baptized. Commandment number two is, arise, be baptized, and commandment number two, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Two commands put together. You are commanded to be baptized, in the process, wash away your sins. Is that not interesting? Here's a second passage that deserves our interest. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, we find Paul coming to the conclusion of a list of all sorts of human maladies, fornication, adultery, sodomy, homosexuality, awful stuff. And then in verse 11 it says, but you were washed, there's the word, sanctified, justified. I can be, look at the words in reverse. I can be just if I'd never sinned, sanctified, set apart by God for God, when I am washed from all the awful stuff in my past. And when does that happen? Well, you remember Acts 22:16, the two commands, be baptized and wash away your sins. Here's a third verse that might deserve some of our attention. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might sanctify her, cleanse her by the washing, there's that word, of water in, literally, in the Word. I open up the Word of God, and the Word of God talks to me about water washing me in a way that it cleanses me. Isn't that interesting? Here's another passage that might capture our attention. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. When the kindness of God and His love toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Watch it. He saved us through, literally by the agency of, He saved us by the washing. There it is. The washing of regeneration. There is a washing that makes me regenerated, born anew. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So I am washed. The mercy of God makes this possible. I am washed to the point of being reborn, and I get the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, there's the washing, for the remission of your sins, there's the being born anew, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It just networks together so beautifully. There's one last passage we might consider when it comes to this idea of washing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Look at that. Confidence. Assurance. Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now that in context takes me back to the Day of Atonement when the high priest took blood and sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant for the atonement of mankind. So my heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Put it all together. I am washed. I am literally cleansed. When I am baptized the way the Bible teaches, the baptism that is in the washing that is in the Word, and I am set apart at that time by God to belong to Him, and at that time I become just if I'd never sinned. Ladies and gentlemen, when you follow the word wash in the New Testament, it is baptism, the waters of baptism, that serve as the symbolic cleansing of your soul. That's when you are washed, when you are baptized. To be clean. Not baptized to become a member of something, but to be clean. Not baptized so that you can join something, but to be clean. You are baptized to be cleansed of your sins. That's when we're washed. Sounds like water salvation to me, Brother Dan. Well, we're not through. We're not through. I thought Jesus says, not baptism. We're not through. Our passage tells us that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins. The washing from our sins. The word from translates the preposition apo, A-P-O. It means away from. I am washed away from my sins. The washing separates me away from my past, away from my sins, in or by His blood. The blood cleanses me. Yes, the blood does that. Romans 5, verse 9. Being therefore justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. The blood does that. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. The blood does that. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, 1 John 1, 7. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. The blood does that. But baptism does too. Because you see, baptism is the when, blood is the how. And so this morning, the love of Jesus beckons you to be baptized for the purpose of being cleansed from your past sins by His shed blood. The love of Jesus makes that possible. Well, He not only loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood, but our passage says, and He made us. He made us. You ever had somebody come up to you and say, you know, you're going to make something of yourself one day? Jesus has made something of us. Now, I want you to see how emphatic that is. John 1, verses 1 to 3 was our memory verse on Wednesday nights in the auditorium class. See if you can help me. Shout it out. In the beginning was the... And the was with, and the Word was. The same was in the beginning with God. And then the next verse. Without Him, the Word, was not anything made that hath been made. Verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father. Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning with God. He was God. And nothing was made that wasn't made by Jesus. He's the great Creator. Made. So I go all the way back to Genesis. It's fascinating to see verse 7. God said, verse 6, let there be a firmament. So verse 7, God made the firmament. Don't just read over that. That's Jesus making the firmament and dividing the waters which were under the firmament from the waters. Jesus divided the upper waters from the lower waters and then brought the waters together so that dry land could appear. We have the earth today as we know it because Jesus made it that way. Jesus made it. Genesis 1:26, God said, let's make man. Those are the words of Jesus. He's the maker. And so God made man, male and female. Jesus did that. Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, and with the rib, God made woman, made. Jesus did that. And so Jesus is the one who made the earth. Jesus is the one who made man. Jesus is the one who made beautifully crafted woman. He made everything. Our passage says He loved us and He's made something of us. Can He create a universe? Look at this. You got a boyfriend? I'm not looking at you. You got a boyfriend? You got a girlfriend? God made that lady. God made that woman beautiful. God made that man. Oh, crusty old guy. God made that man. God made us. Not God, Jesus. God made you. Jesus made you. Made you. He gave us this place to live. But now, Jesus loved us and made us. When we are washed at baptism from our sins by His blood, we're made something. What are we made? He made us kings and priests. I don't care who you are. In God's eyes, you're a king and you are a priest. You are royalty, and you are dressed in regal splendor to Jehovah God. But now here's the point. Not because of anything you've done. You're a king and a priest to God because Jesus made you that way to Him. I think about 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You're an elect race, a royal king, priesthood, priest, a holy nation, His God's own special people, who one time were no people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but have now obtained mercy. When we are cleansed from our past by the mercy of God, when we receive His mercy, we become His own special people. We're kings and we're priests to the God and Father of Jesus. I don't care where you've been in days gone by, you can become someone special to God. It does not matter what you have done in days gone by. You can be clean and special to God. It doesn't matter if you have nothing. You can be special to God in your paupery, if you please. It doesn't matter if you have anything a king's ransom can buy. You're nothing without Jesus, but with Jesus, you are special to God. And so all of this brings us to the way our passage ends. You see, it's not about you. It's not about you or me. This passage is all about Jesus. We're going to read it one more time. And see if that's not the case. Oh, what He has done for us because of His love. But the passage is all about what we should do to Him. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him, read it now, to Him who loved us and washed us away from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. This verse is not a verse about really what Jesus has done for us, as much as it is what we should be doing for Jesus. We should be giving Him glory. That's a term of worship, adoration. And we should be giving Him dominion, literally translated power. That's a term of submission. I should yield my heart in submission to Jesus and worship Him in adoration because of everything that He has done out of His love for me. Do you know why we're here today? Do you know why we're here? We're not here to prove that baptism is important to salvation, though we have. We are not here today to prove that the blood of Jesus is important to salvation, though we have. We're here today to glorify Jesus Christ because of what He has done for us with His shed blood. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about you. It's all about Him. Amen? Now that's also the way we should live our lives. So when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," paraphrased, "washed, cleansed," who am I to argue as we stand together and as we sing?